Reading Acts 2:1-2:1. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where we were sitting. They saw what seemed to be like tongues of fire that separated and came on the rest of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in each other's tongues, as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews for every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of those speaking Galatians? How is this that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Cilicia, Asia and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Grecians and Arabs, were near them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They had too much wine." Peter addresses the crowd. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will see dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heavens above and signs of the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Let us pray. O Lord, as we come to this preached word, give us eyes to see anew, ears to hear afresh, a spirit to be warmed, and heart to be transformed, so that we might not leave this place ever the same. In Christ's name, amen. Liturgy, homiletic, sacrament, ecclesiology, All of these big words have many things in common, and one of them is a relationship in importance within the context of the Christian faith. These words that make up part of the Christian vernacular are seemingly all around us, and not just in our worship services or in our daily study. Christian language, or church lingo, if you will, all of these have become so mainstream that it's sometimes hard to make out what people are attempting to say when they use these words. And so I thought, instead of your traditional Pentecost sermon that you may have heard countless times over the years, allow me to think about this moment through the using of this church lingo. The writer Philo of Alexandria penned these words in his work, and it may seem a little familiar to your ears. God commanded that an invisible sound should be formed in the air, and bestowing form on the air and changing it to a fire-red flame should give forth a sound like a breath of air. Then a voice resounded from the heart of the fire that descended from heaven, filling all present with a reverent tremor as the flame transformed itself into articulate sounds that were familiar to the hearers. Now, Philo wrote these words when describing God's descent upon Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, but these words can easily be used to describe the events here in Acts 2. And so as our text opens up, we find the contingent of the Jesus movement, or the Jesus group, gathered in Jerusalem for a special event called Shavuot, also known as Pentecost in the Greek and in English as the Feast of Weeks. It is a Jewish holiday during which the festival takes place 7 weeks after Passover, and its purpose was to offer new grain to God. And because of the way the calendar fell on this year, we are able and have the opportunity to commemorate both the New Testament Pentecost moment during the actual Jewish holiday of Shavuot, which began yesterday evening and ends at nightfall tonight. As the text continues, it's reported that the sound that came forth from the heavens sounded like a violent wind, and just like Philo writes about, it sends tremors and shivers down one's spine. Now, I'm sure that there are some that have gathered in this room who have seen or been in the midst of violent winds during a storm. I'm sure that if you were to think back to those moments, I imagine that certain sounds stood out, or perhaps even the eerie silence that preceded the fierce roar from nature itself. When the sound passed through that room, you can imagine the range of emotional responses from those within. Some may have been startled by the violence of the sound, some overwhelmed by the sheer force of the sound, some trembling as they searched for the origins of the sounds. But in verse 3, Luke, the author of Luke Acts, tells us something quite strange that happened in the midst of this sound. We hear about this strange occurrence of tongues of fire dividing and resting upon each of those in the room. Now, obviously, when we speak about fiery tongues using church lingo, it's often related to passive fueled speech and rhetoric in a sermon, metaphorically burning down microphones with their quote-unquote hot takes. But the Spirit of God that now set upon each of their heads empowered them to speak with passion. Yes, the Spirit empowered them to speak in other languages. In a reversal from the Tower of Babel in Genesis, there is no longer confusion among the multitudes. Through the pouring out of the Spirit onto those in the room, linguistic barriers were removed, and as the Spirit enabled them, the group started to speak. So as many of you know, because this is Youth Sunday, over the past 2 years, the youth have experienced and participated in worship at various churches throughout the city of Delaware. Just to do a brief overview of this experience, it included seeing an inflatable kiddie pool during a youth sermon, playing musical instruments during worship, choral anthems of all varieties and lengths, and smiling for the camera in one worship. Sermons range from exorcism and the traditional turn or burn sermon that we're all familiar with, to calls of social justice and community building and restoration. Of course, some sermons were biblically sound and theologically strong, and others were quickly observed by the youth as nothing more than a hodgepodge of jumbled ramblings. And of course, for those of you that were here or have heard through the grapevine, there was the partaking of actual wine during one communion service instead of grape juice. Actual wine. Yet, throughout this ecumenical experience, although the styles of worship in many respects were similar to how we worship here at First Baptist, the particulars that are unique to each denomination or each culture stood out within the liturgy. The church lingo contained within each worship stood out, yes, but the centrality of the message of God's extravagant love and unending grace was heard in every worship, in every church that was visited. So when we think about the church as a whole, it does not have a single language through which we worship, or at least not anymore. There are churches across the globe that, as we worship this morning, are worshiping too in their own native language. They are worshiping in Korean, Spanish, Swahili, Greek, Igbo, Arabic, Dutch, Zulu, English, and Portuguese, among many others. The church is gathered and the Spirit is being poured out in cities big and small, in rural and urban communities, in deserts, on islands, in nature, with nature, underground, in Gothic-like cathedrals, and even in the living rooms of people's homes. Yet what is constant among and across all of our native languages, no matter the location of our churches or communities of worship, is the words of God and the works of God. What continues to be heard, whether recited in Latin or the King's English, was the grandeur and wonders of God as passed down throughout the history of the church. What remains constant is that the amazing things that God has done is worth sharing, no matter in what form or language we might speak. And sometimes, if we can be honest, speaking about the amazing things that we have witnessed God do in our lives might sound like drunken old tales to those who watch and sneer from a distance. Telling the world about the nature and work of God sounds like a foreign language to many ears, even if we're not using the King James Version of the Bible. To them, some of the things that we say don't make sense from a logical or scientific or rational standpoint. They can't be repeated in a laboratory or used as a control test for further experimentation. But the reality that what God does cannot truly be understood. We can try to figure it out as much as we possibly can, but in the end, as the old wisdom saying goes, God works in mysterious ways. Sometimes what God does doesn't make sense to those who aren't familiar with what God has done. And sometimes what God does doesn't even make sense to us who know who God is and the church that God has called. The section concerning the Holy Spirit and the Apostles' Creed, one of the many compilations of church lingo that is universally known and that we experience in several churches over this ecumenical excursion, begins with the line, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church," and continues on. Now, while many Protestants use the creed in whole as part of a sacramental liturgy, the line has always stood out to me because it recognizes the universal, the broad reaching of the church across the globe. It also stood out to me because, as a young child, I always thought, if I say these words, am I going to be a Catholic? And then I thought, well, the Reformation happened, so it's kind of we broke away from the Catholic Church. So yeah, I guess we technically still have a little bit of Catholic in us all. Yet the Jewish individuals who were observers and participants in the story although having taken up permanent residence in Jerusalem, represent their countries of origin in this passage, the native populations, and their native dialects. For Luke, this list that's found between verses 9 and 11 were places where many Jews would have inhabited in the first century CE, represented the universality of the church that was envisioned. This was a representation that gave honor to the God of Israel. And so imagine with me the conversations that took place within this confusion among the crowds. We Parthians, are we not hearing the great deeds of God in our Parthian tongue? How can this be? We Arabs, we too are hearing the great deeds of God, yet in our Arabic tongue. I did not know that they knew our native tongue. We Romans, we hear the great deeds of God in our Latin tongue. We Medes, we hear the great deeds of God in our Median tongue. Each of those who had come to Jerusalem for the festival, some having come from a great distance geographically, and some who have been away from their native homes for extended periods of time, heard the language that reminded them of home. So too is the life of the church, where each of us come to embody our senses to what is familiar to our souls and our spirits. And so thinking about the confusion that happens in our own day, we Christians, are we not called as a church to free itself from man-made barriers and walls which restrict the gathering of God's children and to not hide behind them? We Christians, are we not called as a church to speak words of affirmation and love which will unite the church, not regurgitate outdated rules and regulations which continue to divide it? We as a church, we Christians, are we not called to speak the glory of God in a diversity of tongues, not restrict the glory of God to a single language or a cluster of languages? Are we as Christians not called to seek out the outcast, the lost, the marginalized, the intentionally abandoned, and to not perpetuate and contribute to the marginalization? Are we as a church not called to see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, just as God continues to see us all the same on the inside? The church has been called to free itself from limiting the vastness of God in a variety of ways, and if you are paying attention to some of the more contemporary issues, free itself from limiting this vastness by using exclusive Assyrian lingo, a call that is strongly visible within the life of the church today. The Pentecost event was, for Luke, reminiscent of the prophetic words of the prophet Joel, to whom Peter quotes in a sermon that begins in verse 14, continues through verse 21, and indeed the rest of the chapter. Joel's prophetic words were understood to refer to an outpouring of the Spirit in the age to come, and the events that the crowd witnessed were the fulfillment of that prophecy. This was not a random occurrence, because fulfillment of scriptural prophecies are never done randomly. What happened on that Pentecost day brought forth the days when our sons and daughters will prophesy. When the Spirit filled that room, it brought forth the days when old men and old women will dream dreams, and our young men and women will see visions. When the Spirit filled that room, God promised to show wonders in the heavens and the earth. And so I take my seat with these words. Just like in that moment when that group of Jesus followers was forever changed by the outpouring of the Spirit of God, may our lives continue to be changed and transformed by that same Spirit. May our words and our actions embody the proclamations of the grandeur and glory of God and the wonders that God continues to show in the heavens and on earth. And may we shine in this world of ever-looming darkness with the Holy Spirit resting upon each upon and inside each of us. And may we use our church lingo to transform this world of confusion. Let us pray. Radiant God, source of life, you've surrounded Jesus with your glory, and you come to us in penetrating blindness. May your light continue to shine through us, and may we be aware of the wonders in the heavens and throughout all of your creation. May we see our weakness and offer ourselves up to your grace and mercy. May we hear your voice speaking our names in our native tongues, and may we respond to the call you make on our lives. Holy Spirit, fill us with light and courage, and continue to make us your own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our song of dedication is found in the Faith We Sing, number 2173, Shine, Jesus, Shine. Let us stand and sing.
The love of God and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Christ that abides with us henceforth now and forevermore. Keep on silent. Amen.